Well, good morning, Ian. Thank you very much, everybody who has contributed to our worship this morning, both here from the front and all of you there for its congregation participation worship. And it's lovely to hear you singing as well. I wonder if you'll turn with me in Scripture to Lamentations chapter 1. There's not much point me talking and you listening to the sound of my voice. We need to hear God speak through His Word. So if you can open a Bible to Lamentations 1 and see what God has to say, I'd rather you sat and read that than listen to me if that's what's best for you this morning. We've been studying this idea of lament for a number of weeks, getting to grips with this type of literature and unpacking for ourselves the difference between grieving as the world grieves without hope and lamenting, as we are encouraged to do in Scripture, with hope that God is still in control and that the future is held in His hands, and the final future, which we've read about in Revelation, is certain. Now we begin to dip into the Scripture in more detail and to unwrap this lament. I'm going to read Lamentations 1:1 to 11, and as we read, will you please feel the emotion? Often when we preach, my brother argues strongly with me that we've lost the emotion, the passion in our evangelical world, and we've become a little bit staid and a little bit highfalutin and a little bit educational and all of that. Will you feel the emotion in this passage? You will hear grief and bitterness. You will hear the word affliction. Again and again, you will hear how Jerusalem feels despised. Feel the emotion as I read Lamentations 1:1 to 11. How she sits alone, the city once crowded with people. She who was great among the nations has become like a widow. The princess among the provinces has been put to forced labor. She weeps bitterly during the night with tears on her cheeks. There is no one to offer her comfort, not one from all her lovers. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile, following affliction and harsh slavery. She lives among the nations, but finds no place to rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in narrow places. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the appointed festivals. All her gates are deserted, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. For the Lord has made her suffer because of her many transgressions. Her children have gone away as captives before the adversary. All the splendor has vanished from daughter Zion. Her leaders are like stags that find no pasture. They stumble away exhausted before the hunter. During the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious belongings that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into the adversary's hand, she had no one to help. The adversaries looked at her, laughing over her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned grievously, therefore she has become an object of scorn. All who honored her now despise her. For they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her uncleanness stains her skirts. She never considered her end. Her downfall was astonishing. There was no one to comfort her. Lord, look on my affliction, for the enemy boasts. The adversary has seized all her precious belongings. She has even seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan while they search for bread. They have traded their precious belongings for food in order to stay alive. Lord, look and see how I have become despised. Father God, we praise you for your word, for your word is truth, and ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight and bring the fruit of your glorious gospel to our lives and those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder when you feel this emotional, if you've ever known such grief and affliction, how you receive comfort. How do you receive comfort? That's the challenge of the text today for us. As we hear Jeremiah's lament over Jerusalem, as he begins to set down in words, words that will instruct and bless the people and help them to deal with this terrible moment. He will challenge them, even at the beginning. It will challenge us today. How do we receive comfort? How will we be comforted? A couple of technical points as we begin. This is an acrostic. You can probably see in your Bible the initial letters of the Hebrew language listed there. That is to understand. Jeremiah wants us to understand the whole span of our grief is included here. From A to Z, we would say, from beginning to end, all our experiences can be brought into this. He wants to explore the full measure of their grief. And the opening word stands alone in Hebrew. It is an exclamation. It begs the question, how did we get here? How can this be? It asks all those questions that follow how in that time of darkness. And it starts you into that mind. So having set that as the introduction, which is what we see in the text in front of us, I want to pretend, if you will, that we're looking at a photo montage as we read the first six verses. At verse 7, the focus will change, but for now, you know, you've seen them, those pictures where you get sort of half a dozen pictures, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they flash through and then they come round again. Or you're staring at the old-fashioned way of doing it. You know, you had the pin board and the six photographs down the side. You know, that's how we used to do it in my day before these computers moved them around for us. We have a little photo montage, six shots of Jerusalem, six pictures of Jerusalem. Let me sketch in briefly each picture for you. I've given them a title. If you note the title down, hopefully that will help you to recall. First, verse 1, how low can you go? And this is not the limbo challenge, of fun evenings with friends. This is how far down can we sink? Notice the progression in the three stanzas of the verse. Alone, how she sits, alone, has become like a widow, and in the last verse, the last stanza of the verse, a slave. We can't fall any further. We can't go any lower. The whole story is told in those three words of a person's fall from a good situation to the worst possible situation. She is at rock bottom. How low can you go? Verse 2, all alone, all alone. No one to comfort this one, she is all alone. When others sleep, she is awake and weeping. In this culture, grieving would normally be done in community. You wouldn't leave somebody to grieve on your own. You would gather to grieve with them. It would be a very public affair. Think, if you want an illustration of that, read in the Gospels of how Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, and you find Mary and Martha there with a great crowd of people who've come to grieve with them and help them in that moment and share with them in that grief. But not even here, she is all alone. Not even family at nighttime, when you would expect those in the house with you, who live in the house with you, to be with you, to grieve with you. There's no one there. Nor lovers, who might be those who would come and help, nor friends in the third stanza. She is all alone. All those who might come to grieve with are not there. The word lovers, of course, is used sarcastically by Jeremiah to challenge us to signify all those nations around Judah who she turned to instead of God. Where have we looked instead of God? Why did you expect them to come? They shouldn't. They won't. They're not really your friends. How low can you go? All alone. Verse 3, out of the frying pan into the fire. This all too true picture for the people who heard it is full of hints of what actually happened when Jerusalem was overthrown. First affliction and then slavery and then deportation. That's the picture. It's a microcosm of what actually happened when the Babylonians came. Three times they came to capture people, take them away, to put them in slavery. The king and his entourage flee down narrow valleys, thinking they've escaped and they're overtaken. That's there. But the word for narrow places in the mind of an Israelite at this time would conjure up the remembrance of a different narrow place between walls of water as they crossed the Red Sea and escaped out of slavery. And here the verse returns them into slavery. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. Is even the Exodus reversed? Verse 4, worship is wrecked. Worship is wrecked. Three times a year, the great festivals would have been held and Jerusalem would have been heaving. You know, you think the festivals we have and that we go to are particularly special. Believe it or not, Jerusalem would have heaved more than Latitude or whatever else you've been to. I have some friends and neighbors near me who headed off to the Isle of Wight this weekend. And they said, we're all on that side, not that side. You know, they're not going to be near the festival, whatever the festival, I forget, on the Isle of Wight this weekend. But the place would have been heaving. People would have come for this special time of worship. The roads would have been full of travelers. The Psalms of Ascents would have been sung with joy as they approached the city. The roads themselves, in Psalm 65, that harvest hymn, the roads themselves literally overflowing with us and the produce. As the wagons come in, as the people come down, the road itself, not the wagon, not the people, but the road is overflowing with goodness into the fields. But now, the roads are empty. The city gate, the place of power and decision, is deserted. Everyone grieves, and worship is wrecked. Verse 5, adversaries, tops and tails this verse in the Hebrew. The enemy is all around. The enemy is all around. We're surrounded. And in the middle, we're offered a first glimpse at theology in Lamentations. There are enemies all around, yes, indeed. They're not even in a posture of war. They surround us, but not encircling us as a besieger. They've won already. They're partying in celebration. They are at ease. And again, another hint of what actually happened. The children of the city have been sent away as captives. This is echoes of Daniel being taken away into captivity. Children here is hinting at all that is good and the best and the hope for the future. It's gone. And the enemies are victorious and are at ease because of Judah's transgression, Jerusalem's sin. She has rebelled against her true overlord, and he has allowed this to happen. The enemies are all around because Judah made many rebellions against her true Lord, against Yahweh. And verse 6, the last of this photo montage, hunted. Hunted. I grew up in the country. I know what it's like to be a part of that hunting set. And I know many people feel that that's not something that should be done. And to see an animal at the end of its energy, exhausted and finally caught. But that's what this picture is. Even the leaders of the country have fled. They've become like animals, exhausted. No food to eat, but they've been forced to go on. And now their strength and their intelligence are exhausted. They are caught, hunted to the end. As the deer pants for the water, so their souls should have longed after God, but they did not. They've run themselves dry and been hunted to the end of their situation. Does any of this apply to us today? Do we feel this as we look at the church or as we look at our nation? How much further can we fall? Are we really not all alone? Have we not jumped out of the frying pan into the fire? Is not our worship often wrecked? Are there not enemies all around the church? Are we not hunted at times? Do we not feel these things as God's people in this day? Are these not experiences that we can relate to? Well, at verse 7, the focus shifts. We're no longer looking at Jerusalem. We've moved to look from without, to study from within. We've moved from landscape portrait, and I don't mean turning the page round so as you put it in the printer the right way. I'm talking about the difference between painting a landscape and painting a portrait. When you paint a landscape, you catch the big picture. When you paint a portrait, you're trying to catch the character. You're trying to understand the person. You're trying to convey something about the inside, the emotion, the heart. And so now we look inside at Jerusalem. And as we do, we ought to be cast down. In truth, we ought to be disgusted. We are meant to be hurting at this point as we look at this picture. We are meant to be looking with horror at what we see. If we're not, I wonder if we've understood God's righteousness and his holiness. Have we understood the depths of the problem that we face? And yes, we should be sympathetic. And yes, we should be saying, something needs to happen, and we'll come to that. But we must understand the depth of the problem. That is what Jeremiah is doing by painting six pictures from outside and now these five from within. Do we fully understand the depth of the problem? Jerusalem, verse 7, and her past. Jerusalem remembers her glorious past, all her precious belongings, and the remembrance of them is hurtful because the world around is gloating. You've no longer got it. We've taken it from you. The likes of Edom and Moab, who are tribes, they're nations that Israel has ruled over, are now looking at them saying, nah, 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 and worse. We've taken it back. We've got it from you. They're not just leaving them alone. They're gloating over them, the loss. We had so much. We now have nothing. Those of us who've walked longer in the church perhaps feel that in our nation. We had more influence. We have less now. Verse 8, Jerusalem, her sin. Picking up the sin theme from the earlier verses, but tweaking it, we find a broken relationship. No longer having overthrown the Lord, we've now given up on the relationship. These are graphic words. To be naked in public in these times was considered the ultimate humiliation. We're not in Roman times where the games were carried on nude to show off your body. Perhaps our day is a bit more like that. To be exposed in public would be the utter humiliation. If you want to understand that, read 2 Samuel 10, when David sends his emissaries to Hanan, king of the Ammonites, and he says, I don't like the sound of this, and mistreats them and sends them back. You'll understand the picture of just how horrible it is. Jerusalem is pictured as a shamed woman who no one will have a proper relationship with. Everyone shuns her. And yet in this case, it's her own fault. For she broke the relationship she had with Yahweh, her Lord. The best relationship there was. Jerusalem, her past, her sin, her defilement. The words in verse 9 speak to being unclean, ritually and morally. We're looking within. This is an emotional state, and therefore it's the emotional state of the people that are there. They are defiled. They are no longer right before God. Do the words of the Lord Jesus not ring true here in Matthew 15? Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and scribes. Why do your disciples break tradition? They don't wash their hands before they eat. He answered them, "Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me as a gift committed to the temple, he does not have to honor his father.' In this way, you've nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.' Summoning the crowd, he said, 'Listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. For that is what is in the heart.'" This is the challenge of these verses. Jerusalem is defiled. Are Jerusalem's eyes opening now to the full extent of her sin? These words in this key verse in the opening section certainly suggest so to me. They're my title for today, verse 9. Her downfall was astonishing. We have to understand how far we've fallen, how righteous God is, how holy he is, and how far from that we are. She had no idea of the depth of her sin until this point, I think. Jeremiah, by God's guidance and because of his grace, immediately offers words of comfort, because that's the challenge of Scripture. The mess we're in is truly messy. It's beyond anything we can do to fix. The sin that we have bars us from heaven, keeps us from God and a good and a right relationship. But, wonder of wonders, there is comfort. Immediately offered are the words of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is teaching Jerusalem what to say. Say this, "Lord, look on my affliction, for the enemy boasts." We'll pick these words up again, because they come again in verse 11 with a slightly different form. Verse 10, Jerusalem, her adversary. The verse extends that thought. The adversary has seized everything. That was verse 5. But the internal emotional meaning of that is that we have lost everything, including our honor before God. Not even the ordinary Israelite went into the temple courts. Only the priest went there. And only the high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies. And now the nations, any nation, every nation is wandering around in the Holy of Holies, in the temple courts. They have dishonored these places which God honored before his people. And we are forced to ask, as the lament does, "God, are you not dishonored when your daughter Jerusalem is dishonored, when your people are dishonored?" My friends, do we not feel the dishonoring of God as the world looks with scorn on the church in this day and age? We ought to. We ought to feel that God is grieved when the world looks at us and says, "Is that really what God is like?" Verse 11, Jerusalem, her all. Verse 11 is almost a summary, bringing us to accept that all is lost. We've looked on the landscape and approached Jerusalem. We've read her mind and seen the depth of the emotion within. And now we are told every single person is in that boat. They all feel that way. They are lost without comfort. They are fallen down in this astonishing way. How her downfall was astonishing. They are despised. Do we feel disgusted, hurt, the horror of this situation? Are we perhaps at times disgusted by the state of ourselves, our behavior, the state of our church, and the state of our nation? And Jerusalem speaks, or Jeremiah gives Jerusalem the words to say, for Jerusalem will speak next time. As we pick up verse 12, we'll find that Jerusalem begins to express herself and to grow out of this situation. But at the end of verse 11, Jeremiah says, "This is the word you must say, 'Lord, look and see how I have become despised.'" So they've come to the understanding of how desperate the situation is and have expressed that to God. "Lord, this situation is desperate. Lord, look and see how I have become despised." Jeremiah says to Jerusalem, and he says to us, you need to ask God to look on your affliction. The world and the devil is boasting over the church, and they're boasting over you. And you need to look and see how you have become despised and plead with God in sorrow for our sin, because we've given up on our relationship with him and we've not accepted his lordship in our lives. We need to plead with God for the comforter that we need, because our downfall is astonishing. Lord, will you comfort us? My friends, I want to end with the good news of Scripture, that God will comfort his people. If you want to read that as a story this afternoon, read the little book of Ruth and watch out for the word comfort in chapter 2. If you want to know from prophecy, remember the Christmas prophecies. Look with a concordance at Isaiah, and you will find comfort, 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 comfort coming through time and time again. Here's 51 verse 3 from Isaiah. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, even the worst bits, even the rubbish dumps will be lifted up. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and melodious song. Now that's the promise of Scripture. Jerusalem needs a comforter. She's understood how despised she is. She's pleaded with the Lord. And friends, I want to tell you today as I finish, Christ is our comforter. Christ is our comforter. This is the way Paul opens the second letter that we have of his to the Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again, while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. My friends, this is the comfort we have. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, and he comforts all in all affliction. But we have to get to that point of understanding how desperate our situation is and saying, Lord, I need you. Jesus, I need you. If you've never done that, please would you think about that for today? If you did it years ago, we need to understand the situation that we're in. As a church, as a nation, perhaps individually in some way, shape, or form, and lament. Grieve with hope and say, Lord, this thing is wrong in my life. I can't do anything about it without your help. Would you bring me your comfort, that it might overflow from me to another? That also must be our prayer, that we can comfort one another with the comfort that he gives. Perhaps you just reflect on these words that are on the screen. Just for a moment, write something down that God is saying to you. Pray and so on. And then Steve's going to come, I think, and close our worship. Thank you.